Legally, don't be going by your emotions and your biases and prejudices. Well, I think this, and I don't believe that's fair. And if you're thinking this way, you're dead before you begin. Take all that stuff and put it in the locker and lock it, and you can keep your key to it. And wait till you're through with all of this before you exercise your judgments. This is a very, very complex matter and one of utmost importance. And one that is much more misunderstood by laity and clergy alike, to use those terms, than understood. So what we're going to do this morning was we're not going to come to conclusions. We're just going to take Old Testament scriptures, Old Covenant scriptures, I should say, New and Old Testaments, but Old Covenant under the law still. And we're going to look at each one individually and see what's in them and see what questions pose themselves and see what conclusions on the individual scriptures we can come to. But there are going to be many questions that will arise in the New Testament and many questions as to how the Old Testament aligns with the New and if it's still in force and so forth. So hang on your seat. Here we go. Strap yourself down. It might be helpful. Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The question that appears that we cannot ignore, so we're going to try to see what's involved. We'll be drawing the conclusions in the third session, probably. Matthew 5:32. Jesus speaking. This is still under the old law, you know, even within the New Testament. Until the time of Christ, that he died and rose again, it still was under the old law. I think most of you know that. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. One verse, all by itself. Now when he says, whosoever shall put away his wife, he does not mean what we in this day and age might term a temporary separation. The Jews knew of no separations other than a divorce. That was never a question to them. Most translations translate this divorce. The Greek word means a putting away or separating from, being glued and then being unglued, or being bound and being unbound, or being married and being unmarried. Putting away was a divorce. Now, he used the word fornication here. Now, fornication would be an improper word in our modern usage of the term, for fornication is illicit sex act between parties that are both parties unmarried, whereas adultery means one or both parties being married. But the Greek word here is a little bit broad and includes adultery. Adultery, the Greek word adultery does not include fornication, but fornication does include adultery. We see the distinction between the two terms in Matthew 15:19 to let you know that there is a distinction. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, comma, fornications, comma. So see, adultery and fornication are two different things, and the Greek would recognize them as two different things. But you see, the fornication, porneia, literally means and comes from the root meaning to sell into harlotry. So when a woman was sold into harlotry, either as a slave or by her husband, or sold herself into slavery to be a harlot, we have this, the root of this word porneia. So it related to a woman, basically, anyway, not a man. And the one that was sold, and so not a wife who would maybe commit adultery on a particular occasion, but to a woman who was in the business of harlotry. But then as words do, they become used in figurative veins and a little more broad ways as oftentimes as languages progress. And so apparently the word then became later to be used for any woman in adultery, whether or not she was a harlot. You know, you call a person a harlot because you've been going out, you went out with this one man other than your husband, maybe a number of times, so you're calling him a harlot. Even though that isn't her business, so then the word becomes a little more broadened, and then apparently to any person in adultery or fornication, in other words, became a general term, just a general term. But adultery would relate to one specific case. This would relate to, as it began to be used in a broader sense, to any person, fornication or adultery. So he uses the word fornication here. But he's specifically talking, of course, about married people. Now, the Greek word here, fornication, unlike the English, is plural. So it does not mean a case. I'm not saying it restricts itself to that. I've got reason to think that it doesn't. But in this case, it does not mean, that is, the Holy Spirit did not use the singular, which he could have, and said anyone except for the case of fornication. It says, in the Greek, it means except for the case of multiple adulteries. Adulteries, plural, which is harlotry. Or fornication, harlotries. So he says that, Section 532, that if any man puts his wife away or divorces her, except for the case of harlotry, in other words, her continuing in the thing, and this would not just mean one act then, but it would show that your heart is in it. Because you might get overtaken, you know. A wife might, during some very deep depressions and long absence of her husband and fighting the family and other problems and somebody pressing himself on her, she might commit a particular act of adultery. But if her heart is in it, she will continue. And in this case then, the plural is indicating that she's continuing in it. So he puts her away, except for the case when she is continuing in it, showing her heart is in it. And if her heart's going to be in it, he'll put her away. We have another interesting thing here. It says that if you put your wife away for any cause except for fornication, you cause her to commit adultery. You cause her to commit adultery. It didn't say that she is an adulterer. If you put her away, she is an adulteress, but you cause her to. Cause her to. She will take action. Now, if I were to put away my wife, and she didn't do anything, I just ran off and left her, and she didn't do anything, and I divorced her, maybe for another woman, and she didn't do anything, how could she commit adultery? Adultery is a specific illicit sex act. And since there's no sex act on her part to be illicit with anyone else, with anyone, and with a husband is not illicit, then she could not possibly be an adulteress or commit adultery. So what he is saying, what he's implying, is in that day and age, if you would put away your wife, except for adultery, of course, if you put away for any other reason, you would be forcing her to commit adultery. By reason, you'd be forcing her to remarry, because she couldn't go down to Woolworths and get a job. She couldn't become a secretary. Women were not working out in the world. She had no way to except to become a beggar, which they were not expected to have to do. And she may have a number of children. You can't hardly make enough for a beggar to barely keep himself alive, let alone a family. She would have to get married for her sustenance. Besides, she has a need for a husband. The children have a need for a daddy. And her heart is to have a husband be married. And you would be putting her in an unreasonable bind, because without proper and just cause, she has not turned her heart from you and given it to another man and given her life and her body to another man. And if you would leave her standing, therefore, and walk off because you like some other pretty gal that comes along, or you just grew tired of her, or you wanted to be out in the business world, or you want to be free of her for some reason, or anything, or because of anything you didn't fight in the family, or anything, you would be causing, putting her in an unreasonable position. And if she went out and got married, she would be committing adultery. So that means that she cannot remarry, even if you divorce her. That's what this scripture said. Now, keep your mind honest and open to the text before you, and don't let it wander around with all kinds of rationale, but I don't think, and excuses, and all that type of thing. You never will know what God's Word says if you do that. You'll be confused before we get halfway through. Keep it open and clear and see what everything says so we can find out and see if we can come to some honest conclusions. So stay with me. Now, then it says, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. If you marry her that's divorced, you commit adultery. Let me back up a minute. It says, if you put your wife away except for the cause of harlotry, you cause her to commit adultery. Well, supposing you put away for the cause of adultery, well then, she is still an adulteress if she marries somebody else, and she's still an adulteress if she doesn't marry anybody else, because she's already an adulteress if you put her away. And you have not caused her to commit adultery, she's already an adulteress, she is her own cause, she is at fault herself. Otherwise, the cause is yours. Now, this presupposes a problem, a question. If he is the one that causes her to commit adultery by remarrying, and it's a foregone conclusion that she will, then it becomes your fault instead of hers. Or is it both of your fault? Or can she really go out then and get married again because of necessity, but the fault is yours, not hers? Or is the fault hers plus yours? Certainly it implies that if you cause her to, you have a fault. You're at fault. You can't just say it's her fault. You're at fault. The only question remains is it also her fault, or is she guiltless and allowed to do that, even though it's adultery, and are you ever allowed to become adultery? In any tight situation, that's the question. We'll have to put on the shelf for a moment. Now it says if you marry her that's been divorced, you commit adultery. If you marry her, you are innocent or not, you commit adultery. Doesn't make any difference. Have you done anything wrong or not? Because if she being an innocent party is committing adultery by being left and remarrying, well then you, as an innocent party, commit adultery also by marrying her, as it says right here, because she is an adulteress. So if you marry her, then you are committing adultery in that act. So that implicates both of you. Now another scripture is interesting, 1 Corinthians 6:16, that might have a bearing on the matter. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot, that's the word here, harlotry, is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Now, if you are joined to a harlot, you become one flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and the twain shall become one flesh. One flesh. Although you have your individual spirits, you're one flesh. If you join to the Lord, you're one spirit. Your spirit, the spirit he's given you, put within you, and he's himself, become one. You become joined into one. And if you become joined to a wife, you become joined to one. No longer two, but one. If you become joined to a harlot, you both become a harlot. Now, if you take a woman that's divorced, and if she's a harlot, becomes adultery, guilty of it, and you become an adulteress with her if you marry her. That's what the conclusion is. Now, the conclusion to this verse is that a person cannot remarry, regardless. You cannot. If you can't put away your wife, except for adultery, and if you put her away and she remarries, she's guilty. And if you put away for adultery, she's already guilty. You can't marry an adulteress, so she still can't remarry. And the only thing it does not clarify is, can the man, not the woman, but can the man, in Jewish law, a woman never put away her husband, a man always put away his wife, because he owned the wife, And the cow can't put away its master, but a master can put away the cow. And see, the vase can't put away its owner, but the owner can put away the vase. And since you are joined to him and take his name and become his property, therefore the man, woman cannot divorce the man. We'll talk more about that later. It does not answer the question whether or not the man can be married if he has cause of divorce, just cause upon occasion. You cannot divorce your wife except for harlotry without being guilty of pushing her into adultery. Would somebody bring me a pen underneath there or a pencil or something? I need to make myself a note before I forget it. Now, one consideration is that this is under the law, and we're going to have to watch for that. Okay. Now, questions. If a man puts away his wife for any cause and she remarries, if she then returns to her first husband, divorcing the second husband, as many people advise, for example, Hagee Iverson and the counseling service downtown, the Burden Bills, Spirit-filled counseling service, they advise every husband and wife to divorce their mate and return to the first one. And a number of people are advising this, and a lot of people are breaking marriages to trying to do what God wants them to do because of this verse and two or three others that we'll look at. Now the question is, if a woman is put away for any cause and she remarries, and then she divorces him and returns to her first husband, so she won't continue to live in adultery, then is he not joining himself to an adulteress? Since she has committed adultery when she married another person, then if she comes back to him, is he not becoming one with an adulteress, since she is now guilty of adultery and she is an adulteress? And is he not becoming one with her? All right, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is going to get exceedingly sticky before we get done with it, I promise you. And if you think you have problems with any one verse, wait till we get them all together. When a man hath taken a wife, and married her, and it came to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it into her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. She may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it into her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled. For that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land of sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Now let's look at this passage. First, we find the cause here is uncleanness. That's the grounds for divorce, if he finds some uncleanness in her. Now, here it becomes very manifest that this word uncleanness is not talking about adultery. Because if it were, according to Leviticus 20 and verse 10, she would have to be put to death for being an adulteress. It was a command. And she could not go and marry another man, or she would be committing adultery, and he would be marrying an adulteress. So it is not talking about uncleanness, is not talking about adultery, or she'd be stoned, she wouldn't be allowed to go and marry another person. Uncleanness, according to Strong's Concordance, which is one of your better sources for Greek and especially for Hebrew words, looking into the back, concordance, and they give you the very roots, very literally, one of your best places, generally more accurate than any lexicon. It means nudity of the private areas, especially of a woman. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question as to what this problem is, and we'll try to speak boldly in as soft terms as possible. The question is, if she being nude, probably mean of hell, possibly, in private areas, does this mean that she's too young? Does it mean that he got a wife who was only 10 or 12, didn't realize her age or realize she wasn't mature, and that absence would indicate maybe that she had not gone through the change and was not in a position at least to feel the stimulus and so forth that would be involved in relations, in married relations. And so he found he got a young girl. Is that the case? It seems difficult that would be the case, because it would seem difficult that she could go then and be another man's wife. Of course, she would grow as time would permit, but it doesn't necessarily mean immediately. Although it says if the second man hated her also, which means that she would still be too young, yet given away from her family, it's possible that she would be in that position. But then she's not allowed to return to the first husband. Well, she might grow up and she might remain a virgin until that particular time. But that is one question we have to ask. Or is it something that's caused by a sickness? Not the disease of the area, but a sickness, like, well, some sicknesses, you know, like St. Vitus dance and others, that cause the hair even of the head and the places of the body to fall. Is it because of a disease? And is it... it probably is not because of any of being shaven, because that could always grow. That problem could be taken care of in a very short period of time. And it's not being shaved due to being a harlot or being married. I'm sure that they didn't do that, but regardless of that, she could not have been a harlot. She wouldn't be allowed to keep remarrying, and she could not be have been married before for the same reason. They would not allow a remarriage. So that is not the problem. Probably, in this case, she remains a virgin, because if he takes her to be his wife and he hates her, does not want her, if he hates her once, then he probably will abstain from any consummation of the marriage, because that's the whole grounds of putting her away, because he doesn't like her. And if he wants her once, well, then he'd want her twice or three times or more. So probably she's put out of the house without ever having consummated the marriage. And the bill of divorcement then would be what we would call an annulment, although they did not have a distinction at that time. If the marriage had been culminated, she would not be allowed to divorce and remarriage by the general law. Now, it's possible, and pardon me for talking on such a subject as this, but we're on the subject, and these big questions do enter into the adult mind as to what the problem is. There is a possibility that it refers to an exposure of the interior area of the private areas, not covered by skin. In other words, some deformity, like with the lips of the face, a hair lip or something. Hence, naked or exposed. The literal term naked, the Hebrew word means make naked or make bare or to expose, particularly that area. And the question is it something of that nature? Now, there is one precedent for believing that it might be, although I somewhat doubt that it is, but there is a possibility, and that is in Genesis 42, I think maybe we won't turn to it, verses 9 and 12, Joseph is accused when he comes into Egypt as coming in as a spy to spy out the nakedness of the land. Well, now, what the Hebrew word means, and what all the scholars say it means, and I'm sure they're right, it doesn't mean to come out to see how bare the land was, because Egypt was a great empire, and it was the land that was doing the best in this time of famine. But rather, to spy out the nakedness means the forts. Find out where you don't have forts and fortresses, and where you don't have military bases, so that an enemy might be able to make inroads against that nation. They were having trouble about this time with the Hyksos, a white Semitic race, which in fact indeed took over Egypt for a period of time. And if that's true, then you're saying you're spying out that which has been exposed in the interior. The interior has been exposed to view. So that, we'll just put that as a possibility. Now, if it doesn't mean either one of these, you're hard-put to know exactly what it means. Many commentators deviate from what the Hebrew word literally means and just say, well, it must mean, doesn't say, it's ambiguous, it just means something he doesn't like in her, some defilement or some problem. But the Hebrew doesn't really quite say that. It just didn't say if he hated her, period. But it said because, and works with his Hebrew word, which means an exposure of making him naked. And there is a possibility, I suppose, that it might mean having her becoming exposed before him as a wife. He finds, therefore, something in the physical areas that he does not like. He doesn't like her when he sees her. But it seems to me that that is quite remote, but it is a possibility. These are the exact definitions and so forth already lost in the midst of antiquity, and we can't get back into the Hebrew mind and situations, and all we can do is know what the word really means and how it was applied and used more broadly, if any, we cannot really say this time in history. And I don't think God expects us to use crystal balls or try to commune with the dead to find out. In other words, what I'm trying to say is we have to ask yourself the question, what does God expect people to do at this day and age, not knowing for sure what things say? Now, that's going to be a big question we're going to bring up in a much more amplified form a little bit later. Now, notice also in verse 3, it says, if the latter husband hated her. Now, this is italicized, but it's presupposed in the Hebrew. It's in the second place. It says, and the later husband hated her. Well, that's not a foregone conclusion. The word if is obviously intended. Now, that means if he hated her, if the second husband hated her, implies he might decide to keep her. Well, now, he wouldn't decide to keep her if it were a case of venereal disease or something like this or nature. They were very strict under diseases and that type of thing in the Deuteronomic law. Now, also he says in the last part of verse 3, and if he die. If he die implies that he did decide to keep her, and there would be therefore not a disease of the area, and there would be undoubtedly consummation. So, you see, the case is, a man takes a wife, and if he finds this problem and decides to put away and hate her, in other words, he can't bring himself to consummate the marriage and remain with her and have relations with her and keep her as his wife and puts her away for that cause, another man, he might decide that to him that isn't going to be that big of a problem and he's going to be willing to keep her. And so it said, now, if she gets divorced because the second one decides if he hates her, which means he may not, or if he keeps her, but then after a period of time he dies, doesn't mean to die the very moment of relationship the first time, then she must not go back to the first husband. But she's free again, just like she's free from the first husband. She can go marry a third. Now, this seems to be the opposite of what's being taught by the burden bearers, that you must go back to your first husband, because in the case that she died, even though death breaks the law, yet she has engaged in a sexual activity with a second man. And it seems also to be the opposite of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11, where the case is somewhat different, however. But in that case, and we'll turn to it in a moment, 1 Corinthians 7, 11. I guess I better read verse 10 first. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, even if she does contrary, let her remain unmarried. Now you can't remain unmarried if you're still married. If putting her away, if God doesn't accept it and she's still married, then she can't remain unmarried. So it dissolves the marriage relationship apparently. Or, alternate, be reconciled to her husband. and let not the husband put away his wife. This saying, she can, in this case, come back to her husband. Of course, in this case, she has not taken a second husband, so there's no defilement, there's no position with a second husband, but she can come back to the first husband. But, you see, back in the first case, if he hate her and put her away without consummation, and the second husband hate her and put her away without consummation, even though she be a virgin, she cannot come back to the first husband, if he has rejected her. Whereas in this case, if the same husband puts her away, even though the divorce has separated them, she can come back to the first husband. Because she's been put away by the first husband, she can. So we have that question, how come? Why? There's a rejection in both cases, and why can't she come back? Now, in Deuteronomy 24:4, it says, because she is defiled. Now, grammatically, this cannot refer to being defiled by the sex act. Because, let's look at verse 3. Because there's two clauses in verse 3, and verse 4 is the interpretation of both clauses, and not just the latter one. And if the latter husband hate her, and write her a bill of divorcement, and give it to her hand, if he hate her, and send her out of his house. Now, he didn't say if he hate her and send her out, she shall not go back to the first, and she is defiled. He didn't say that. He just said if she did that, or if the latter husband die, which could be his wife, in which case it presupposed consummation. It's not proven, but presupposed. It would be extremely rare otherwise. In either case, he puts her away without consummation, or there is consummation and he dies, colon, verse 4, in either case, her former husband would send her away, may not take her again to be his wife. In either case, after that she is defiled. So it's presupposed that she's defiled in either case. So the defile is not a physical defilement, but possibly, this is a question, possibly a social defilement. In other words, people know that she's been married to the second man, and having known she's married, they don't know all the conditions. And they're going to assume that the marriage is consummated. She can't go back to first. And that's not an entirely satisfactory answer, because if they know that, if they're going to assume that, then won't they assume there was consummation on the first one? And if the answer is no, because they had no right to put her away unless she was fornicating, in which case it would be death, then they would know by the very bill of divorcement and remarriage that it was a case like this and lawful. But if that's true, then they would also know the same when the second put her away. I don't know if you're following me or not, but it's getting difficult, you see, to find the reason why and what the defilement actually means. It doesn't seem to fit if it's physical. It doesn't seem to fit just purely as a social. And yet there is some way in which, after she has gone to another husband, whether it's consummated or not, apparently, that there is what causes the defilement. According to the English translation, something at least which puts her in a position that she's not allowed to return to the first. Now the questions are these. If she defiled in the second marriage without consummation, why is she not defiled in the first marriage? And number two, why can she not return to the first, but she can go and become a third man's wife? And number three, is verse 4 referring only to the last clause of verse 3, which grammatically it's not, even the Hebrew. I've checked the Hebrew, it's the same as the English. Or is there a way in which they wrote in which it's to be implied, even though grammatically to us it's not? And nobody interprets it that way, however. Or number 4, is uncleanness to mean that he does not like her when he sees her without when she's made bare, rather than these things, and therefore just be a matter of just not liking them? This seems hardly reasonable. Or does it mean because of any physical deformity? And the Old Testament is quite strong in deformities or other physical problems when he saw her bare. Now the conclusions are that in this case, you can put away your wife other than the case of adultery. Adultery is not the only case. Here's a case right here, you can put somebody away. Number 2, you do not have to put her away. Number 3, she can remarry. Number 4, she cannot return to her former husband. In the book of Matthew, she could not, under any case, remarry, from what we saw there at least. Next, there was no union involved because she can remarry. a second and go back to the first. But not go back to the first. In other words, there's an annulment. And a divorce does dissolve the marriage, either without the union or at death. Divorce dissolves the marriage if there's no union or at death. It doesn't say it dissolves if there is a death. If there is a union. And no death. And lastly, if the second husband accepts her, after her husband had died and the marriage been consummated, she's defiled. She cannot go back to the first. All right, let's look at Matthew 19:3. How many understand so far what we're saying? How many don't? Okay, it's going to get worse. I'm trying to go slow and make it as clear as I can. If you find anything you think that I am missing, don't hesitate to write me a note and give it to me. Or don't tell me verbally. I can't handle that. Give me a note. Put it in my office or hand it to me, and we'll take it into consideration. Don't be too positive you're right, however. There's a lot of twists and turns in the way that you just may not have thought about. Matthew 19:3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Meaning any cause. And he answered and said unto them, Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, be cemented to, and these twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. Well, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Period. End of his statement. Now they said to him, Can a man put away his wife for just any cause? And he said, What's the matter with you? Haven't you read the scriptures? He said the two become one. Therefore, don't put them away. Just like that, end. He never put any exceptions in whatsoever. They say unto him, Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and put away? How come Moses said you can write a give a bill of divorcement and put away? He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, allowed you, to put away your wife. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her, which is put away, doth commit adultery. The disciples came to him, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. If I can't put away my wife, the man can't put away his wife if he doesn't like her, except for fornication. That's too rough. That's going to be too difficult for us to live with. We feel that we're going to have to get her put away if we don't love her anymore, if there's some problem. If you're going to say we have to stay with her. But he saith unto them, All men cannot receive this saying, save they to whom it is given. And you have to ask yourself what that means. All men cannot receive the saying. Okay, I don't receive it. Now what? Innocent or guilty or what? It's significant that Jesus did not put the exception until they asked him. He knew it was there. He believed it. He agreed to it. But he withheld it to show purposely it was not God's intention. Now the Authorized Version misses the Greek tense and therefore twists the meaning slightly. This is not unusual. The English dealing with the past, present, and future rather than the punctiliar point action and linear or continuing action often misses the import of the original. Now, here where it says in verse 8, but from the beginning it was not so, the clause, it was not so, in the Authorized Version of the King James would imply that from the beginning it wasn't so, but it may be now. But this is in the perfect tense in the Greek, meaning from the beginning it was not so, and it continues not to be so. In other words, enforced in the heart of God is the same thing he instituted in the beginning, that they shall be put together and not be put away. But God, contrary to his plan and desires of his heart, allows, because of the hardness of the heart, which put them into a place of doing all kinds of incest and situations until they wouldn't live with one another and couldn't live with one another and did all kinds of abominable things, he allowed them to put them away, but he hated it, it broke the type, he didn't want it, it was not his heart. Now, shall a man put away his wife for every cause? There were two schools of thought at the time of Christ. There was the school of Hillel, which says that you may put away your wife for any cause. If you don't like something that she's done, or don't like her, for any cause, it doesn't make any difference, you may put her away. That's how they interpret it. They even said the wife burns the food. The school of Shammai said, interpret it, only in the case of adultery may you put away your wife. There was one rabbi who even said, any cause even meant if you find another woman more beautiful than your own, you may put her away. So they're coming and saying, tempting him, saying, now, which school are you going to accept? Which are you going to align with? Who's right? Now, that wasn't the total reason of the temptation or tempting him at all. We'll get to that in a moment. Now, it's interesting that Christ omits the Old Testament exceptions. There are exceptions other than adultery to put away your wife, and he didn't even mention them. One is the case of uncleanness. We just got through mentioning. The second is a case of slaves. And the Old Testament says you find a slave, and she's beautiful, and you take her to wife, and you don't like her, just don't like her, you can put her away. But you got to make her go free. She can't be a slave anymore. You can't sell her. And number three, if you marry a heathen. When they came out of Babylon and out of exile, and were going to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, they took in themselves heathen wives, a number of them. And they just got married and had them in a very short time. And they came to a halt. Says, nope, you're going to put them away. You've married a heathen. It says in Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, I think. Malachi 2 says something to the effect that because you have married women who believe in strange gods, you see, it's an abomination to the Lord. So there were three different reasons other than adultery in which you could put away a wife, and Christ did not mention it to them. Probably because these were rare exceptions, was not what their problem was. They were dealing with the larger question and tempting him as well. The motives were wrong. And their mind was, is it adultery, like the school of Shammai says, or is it for any cause? And he didn't try to get into the exceptions. That wasn't a problem. We also find that the Apostle Paul does not mention these exceptions in Romans chapter 4. He just says if they die, she's loose, and if the husband doesn't die, she's bound to her husband as long as he lives. And if she marries anybody else, as long as she lives, we'll get to scripture later, she's an adulteress. It doesn't even mention in the case of adultery, because it's talking about the woman leaving. In the passages in Mark and Luke, Christ doesn't even mention, even for the case of adultery or fornication. That isn't even mentioned. He said, whoever puts her away. Probably because no Jew ever questioned the right not to be able to put away in the case of adultery. So it wasn't mentioned there. In other words, we see that this is a general thing we're dealing with and not a specific law book in this instance. And this is the exact law being reiterated in every detail. But this is the general thing in the heart of God. And this is a specific command. Now, the conclusions we reach from this is that divorce is not God's plan. The divorce for adultery only, but probably also for acceptance, not stated. because you're still under the old law, that fornication or adultery here is in the singular in this case, instead of in the plural as in Matthew 5. So if you want to argue it has to be multiple adulteries, in this case, he says, if you put away, if except for the case of adultery, and it's in the singular, both schools were wrong as an interpretation centered around Deuteronomy 24. And Deuteronomy 24 did not mean for any cause, like the school of Shammai, I mean, school of Hillel began to interpret it to mean anything. It is an extremely broad manner, anything. And they were wrong. And the school of Shammai was wrong because they took the meaning for fornication only and didn't even deal with fornication. Now you might ask yourself, how can Jewish schools at that time, how come they didn't know what the law was? If they knew the Hebrew, how come they didn't understand? Didn't they know more about it than us? And I'm going to ask you, no, they didn't know one tenth about it as much as us. In fact, you may not, this may surprise you. People say, oh, he was a converted Jew. He knows he's a Jew. I mean, we can go to them and get the information now because he's a converted Jew and go to the Jewish source because the Jewish people know their own traditions and their own, I'll tell you, they don't. If there's anybody who does not know about what happened in the Jewish law, it's the Jews. Now, that may strike some of you as an ignorant statement, but I know what I'm talking about. They have less understanding in general than any Catholic or Protestant scholar in their country. Whatever information is available to them is available to the Protestants and the Catholic scholars. But the problem is they are so full of Jewish mysticism and Jewish mythology and Jewish tradition that they have completely messed up the interpretation of their own law. Plus the fact, as God says in the book of Romans, there is a veil over their face until this day and they can't even see straight. And they can't even see the clear scriptures, even like in Isaiah 9:6, speaking about Jesus Christ. They say, you ask him who that is, Rabbi, he says, we cannot tell. They don't know. I saw a gorgeous book on the tabernacle. Beautiful, most gorgeous pictures I've ever seen in my life. And there in Hebrew, it was even printed in big Hebrew up in here, and then in the English down here on the left side of the page, the picture on the right side, in the middle was the Jewish traditions, however, and the pictures didn't even resemble the descriptions in this Bible, not even in the Hebrew Bible, because they're getting it from the traditions and they messed it completely up. You tabernacle stewards wouldn't even recognize it. They're so far off, it's pathetic. So you don't go back. Well, they had no, they didn't know anything at this time. They even to use hyperbole, they even thought that Christ was coming down in a fiery chariot. But no scripture ever says that. A son shall be given. See? A child shall be born. But they didn't understand that. They had so many traditions, they had completely messed up their own theology. Jesus came and bawled them out for it, as a matter of fact. Now, both schools were wrong for the interpretation of Deuteronomy 24, but stoning for adultery was replaced with putting her away. Now, in either case, if you stone the person in the Old Testament for adultery, which you were committed to do, commanded to do, they went to the lake of fire anyway in final analysis. Or in the new case, if you put them away as an adulteress, they would still end up in the lake of fire. Remember, they're still under the Old Testament law. Now, historically, Jewish women could not divorce a man, but they could petition the court with strong, sufficient grounds for him to be forced to divorce her. So she did have a way out. But he had divorced her. It had always come down that direction because he's the one who owned her. Now, let's look at Deuteronomy 22, 23 to 29. Now, we're just getting into this, and the problem is going to get wider and wider as we continue. Don't draw any conclusions yet. Just hold all this information, this data, and the questions in your mind. Deuteronomy 22:23. If a damsel that is a virgin be betrothed unto a husband, and he find in the city and lie with her, that is another man's wife now, and he lie with her, then shall you bring them both out unto the gate of that city, and you shall stone them with stones that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, people could have heard her and helped her. And the man, because he had humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. But if a man find a betrothed damsel in the field, way away from the city where the people are, and the man force her and lie with her, then the man only shall, that lay with her shall die. But unto the damsel thou shalt do nothing. There is in the damsel no sin worthy of death. For as when a man riseth against his neighbor to slayeth him, even so in this matter. For he found her in the field, and the betrothed damsel cried, and there was none to save her. If a man find a damsel that is a virgin, which is not betrothed, and he lay hold on her, and lie with her, and may be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, and he shall marry her. Because he hath humbled her, he may not put her away all his days. And then in verse 30, says, the man may not take his father's wife, nor discover his father's goods. He should not lie with his father's wife, with his mother, in other words. Now, here we find death for fornication, not putting somebody away. Now, let's look at Matthew 1:19 quickly. Wish I had a lot more time. I hate to quit right in the middle, but we will quit in a moment or two. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. This is because Mary was they were engaged. They were legally married in their day until the marriage, even though you didn't have the marriage supper yet, they were legally married and had to put give a bill of divorcement, even though they hadn't consummated the marriage yet, as we would call the engagement stage. And during that engagement stage, he found her a child of the Holy Ghost, but didn't know it was of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, thinking that she had committed adultery and his heart was broken, he decided to put her away. Now, we're going to get into the situation that he did not have any Old Testament justification for doing this. In the Old Testament, we'll find that if there is adultery, that person is commanded to be stoned, not put away. No place do you find anything in the law of Moses where a person who's been in adultery may be put away. No place. If the case of uncleanness, they can be put away. Or a slave, or in the case of a heathen. But in the case of adultery, it must be stoned. Now, yes, Jesus made the statement that he made that we read about, but then Jesus wasn't growing up yet. He was still in her womb, so he never heard Jesus say that. Plus the fact, as a Christian, whether Jesus was really saying they should do this, or if he was only dealing with the matter of their law, saying if a man put her away, and he's not dealing with the death, he's only dealing with remarriage. But we'll get into that next week. There's a quite number of things to say about this passage, and we're going to continue to expand this and get into the New Testament, and then bring up a whole lot of questions about what if today and the situation. And we're going to see whether the Bible gives sufficient answers for all of the conditions, and if not, then what are we to do about it? And how is man, here's a good question we'll throw out right now. If this gets so sticky, I'm giving you this ahead of time, but if this gets so sticky that you have to be a top-notch scholar to try to understand it, and even after doing that, there's going to be differences of opinion, and it's going to be extremely difficult and lead with all kinds of gaps and holes, what does God expect simple people to do trying to live a life? What do you expect them to do? And since even most pastors don't know, how are they supposed to live their life? What are they supposed to do? We'll have to ask that question and answer that question some way, come to grips with it before the session comes to an end. Let me just say this before in closing. This is ahead of time too, but I am rather torn up inside by the fact that we work the problem of rebellious spirits, you know. Rebellion, legalism, has been pretty well taken care of in the assembly. We work that problem good and hard. Because demonic spirits come to you and force you in certain areas with lies, but when you begin to have enough truth to reinforce it, then those demons can't get in light to the people's minds anymore in those areas. They know the truth, and the truth sets them free, and you can't deceive them in those areas. But in the area of fornication and adultery, there seems to be the demons seem to be let loose. And not only in this assembly, I've just heard from several other churches, and they said, we're having a terrible time in the assembly, because people are beginning to sleep with one another's wives and other people, and adultery and fornication is starting to spread throughout the churches. And one church is even allegedly on the verge of splitting over the issue. And these demons are not letting God's people alone, and it's starting even in this assembly, and I am very disturbed over it. Very disturbed. And let me just say this at the moment, and we'll talk about it more later, a little bit in the morning sermon, but let me just say, God says that all adulteresses and adulterers shall go to the lake of fire, and they shall have no part in heaven. Now, we must not take lightly, now that does not mean if you ever committed the act, because Jesus does forgive, and there's only one unforgivable sin, and that's not it. But something of that magnitude must not be taken lightly. We must not just fall into it because we're discouraged, and you know, marriage becomes humdrum, and you're kind of slipping back. This must be held in your mind as something that God forbids, to a point where they were to be stoned, whereas other things they went to be stoned for. And it's something of great magnitude in God's heart and mind. And regardless of any temptations, regardless of any situations, we must resist those demons that would come to not only put the temptation there, but if we are tempted ourselves, we must resist that which would put unbearable pressure on us. We must flee like Joseph did. And we must make every effort to resist the temptation and take a way of escape. We cannot allow that to happen. And as a matter of fact, if we find people persisting in it and will not repent, we will be forced to put them out of the church. We will not let this church be torn up by a whole lot of adulteries and end up to be a hiss and a byword among the churches. Now, it brings us to the serious question about remarriage and divorces and et cetera. And there are two ditches, I think. There's a ditch on either side. And some churches take one side and some another. And hopefully we want to take the middle road, and if there is a middle road, and take a road that is right anyway and that belongs to the Lord. And so we have to deal with this matter and see if we can find out what to do and come to some judgment in this assembly. So if you're in any of these positions, hold everything off, repent before the Lord, do everything right, and don't be quick to justify yourself. And don't be quick to condemn other people too fast. Wait till the study's over here. Don't be so quick to think that there's one scripture in the Bible, and that is you cannot remarry. Don't be so quick to take a positive stand unless you have had thoroughly mastered all the scriptures that relate to it and know what you're talking about. See, don't be so quick to judge somebody because you think something on false grounds. Make sure you know what you're talking about. We've got some data out. We'll get the rest out. Hopefully the Lord will enable us to come to some kind of a conclusion. The matter is extremely difficult.
While we're dismissing, I just want to make a comment or two, if I might. I feel like that we need to take the precautions necessary to keep us from falling into these traps. And I know that the ones that have been caught in these traps are ones that said, I never dreamed that I would ever find myself in this kind of a position or in this kind of a situation. But what has happened so often is that there's some loneliness in their heart, and it seems like sometimes wives, after they've been married a few years, began to come into sort of what they consider a humdrum life, and the wife and their husband, they feel, begins to take them for granted somewhat, and this feeling comes over them, and so before long they find out that they wonder that if they're as attractive as they used to be or something, and these thoughts begin to come into their mind, and so they go to the grocery store, and there's a handsome checker there, and they flirt with him a little bit to see if he responds, and sure enough he does. And they find out, hey, I can still flirt, you know, and I still get a response, and it gives them sort of a pickup kind of thing. And before long, they're flirting, and they're reaching out, and they're finding out that there's a tingle because it's forbidden fruit, but there's that kind of a tingle that comes over them again, and before long, they find out that they're having an affair with the grocery clerk or somebody else. That they might get involved in, you see, and it's so subtle. You think, oh, well, there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, wives, turn all of those flirtatious acts toward your husband and get him to respond to it. That's the one that you're supposed to be turning all of that towards. And husbands, turn all of your affection toward your wife. And I think that if we will guard against these little subtle things that come in, and plug the gap right there, then we won't find ourselves falling into this other. See, people don't realize the seriousness of some of the things that they do. They don't recognize what the end thereof is going to be. And that the end thereof is death. The end thereof is now a broken trust in a marriage. And then that trust has to be rebuilt again. And there's a broken heart, and there's wounds in souls, and there's a calamity that takes place, and the heart of God is broken. The anointing of God lifts off of the family. The anointing of God lifts off of the church. And we can't seem to get any place spiritually. And so the consequences are just a disaster. And we have to realize that Satan comes and tempts in these little tiny subtle areas that it seems like it wouldn't make any difference in. But oh, it makes a big difference, because if he can get you to take one step down that road, then he's going to get you to take the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth. And before long, you find yourself in a trap, in a deep hole, and you don't know how to get out of it. And so if we'll just heed the word, and way back here when those little subtle lies begin to come to our minds, if we'll throw them out immediately and give all of our love to our mates, we can keep Satan from getting any inroad whatsoever. And this is what we want: a victorious Christian life, overcoming and happy and successful in every area.
Amen. Having gotten to this, I'm going to mention one more thing. And that is, some of these problems occur because young ladies get witnessing to men, and men get counseling with other ladies and other families, and they get, you know, they get crying, and they get hugging them, and they get this and that, and they get interrelated, and they begin to relate to one other person other than their own spouse of the opposite sex. We have a case in the assembly right now, and a lot of these things happen because people are brand new babes, or that happens in the old life, or one of them in the old life and one isn't. They're just making the transition, and they've been living sloppy lives. But we have a case where a woman witnessed to a man and brought him to the Lord. But now, after having brought him to the Lord, now he's fallen in love with her, and she's kind of fallen in love with him, and he's married, and now he doesn't want his wife because he's brand new. He wants her because he hasn't had the problems with her. He's had his own wife because he's had some problems in the marriage, and now all of a sudden he wants to switch. And the excuse is, well, I don't feel anything for my wife. And if we all going to just all of us decide that anybody can fall in love with anybody else's wife and husband if you try, you know, I mean, it's not really difficult for people to fall in love if you allow yourself to. And this is why we're saying, women, don't witness, be witnessing to the men. Let the men witness to the men, and don't crisscross. Be sure you've got couples or something. Protect yourself in the environment. Because these things happen before you realize it. They didn't mean to happen. They just do. And the devil's right there to help and to push. So be very, very careful. We're going to talk about these things more after we get the facts out. Yes, you may pick up the little ones, children, and in a few moments we'll have the morning service.